I'm going to talk about free will and why people seem to cling to a free will doctrine. God has been teaching us in the Bible that which teaches contrary to free will, and we're going to go in some passages that talk about why there is no free will, and we'll look at some passages that have been a snare to people that seem to indicate free will. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Here we read, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And we see in these verses is not illustrating any free will. Let's go to John 6:44. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And this verse is showing the action of salvation is through God. God draws us, not through any thing that we do, but God draws us by his grace. Let's look at Ephesians 2:8. That's a very familiar passage. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And we know that Christ is faith. We're saved by Christ. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we see this is a very good verse to present to people that want to say that we have a free will to accept Christ. And we see here that we're saved by grace and through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Why is it that many people in the churches believe in free will? Well, there's passages in the Bible that when we read and we don't examine these verses against what the whole Bible teaches, they would seem to indicate free will. And we'll just look at a couple. Romans 10:9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And when we read this verse, this is one of those verses that if we don't examine, this verse is a teaching in itself, and I'm not going to get into explaining the whole verse, but this is one of the verses that many people in the churches use to say that we can do something to get ourselves saved. Free will is what they've been teaching in the churches. Also, James chapter 2, verse 24. James chapter 2, 24. There we read, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" The verse seems to indicate that Abraham was justified by something he did. Once again, these is a few verses that seem to indicate free will, and this verse is a study in itself. And we'll look at one more verse, Acts 16:30-31. And this is the jailer, Philippi, verse 30, Acts 16, verse 30. And brought them out and said, sirs, I'll go back to verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Another verse that has been a snare to many people seems to indicate that if you just believe on the Lord, that you shall be saved. And we know that it's not anything that we could do to get ourselves saved. As we've learned, as God has opened up the scriptures, that believing is a work. And let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Says, remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And we see here that God is letting us know that, faith, which is the same word believing, if we look it up in the Greek, faith is a noun and believing is a verb. It's an action. And we see here, it says, remember without ceasing your work of faith. So we see that faith is a work. Also, it's illustrated in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Wherefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. We see that faith is a work. And what does the Bible have to say about work? We know that in Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Let me go there because I don't want to misquote it. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We see in this verse that we're not justified by the works of the law. And what's the work of the law? God gives us many commandments in the Bible. And as we try to be obedient to those commands, that's a work. We're doing work. And we're going to review the fourth commandment, which God says in the fourth commandment that we ought to keep the Sabbath holy. And we'll review some verses that talks about keeping the Sabbath holy. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And this is the, we have the Ten Commandments and the Fourth Commandment. Let's see, we start reading in verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. See, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Jehovah thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, Jehovah blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, I'm sorry, and hallowed it. And we see here the 7 day Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments that was observed in the Old Testament in the days of Moses. It was one of the Ten Commandments that God gave that we were not to do any work, because God made the heavens and earth in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. Let's keep our fingers there on Exodus 20, and let's go to Deuteronomy 5. And Deuteronomy 5 is just reiterating the Ten Commandments again. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Again, it says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as Jehovah thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of Jehovah thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well. And we see, if you look back at Exodus 20, similar the verses are reiterated from Exodus 20. But if we look at verse 15, where it says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that Jehovah thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, Jehovah thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. And we see the only difference in these two chapters is that God reinserted verse 15. And we say, well, why did God put that verse there? God says that he brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And if we go to Exodus 22, being brought out of Egypt is comparable to being brought out of bondage. Exodus 22, he says, I am Jehovah thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God tells us that we were brought out of bondage through his blessings. They were brought out of bondage. And let's go to Exodus 31. Because as we read at Deuteronomy 5, we saw the only difference in these two verses was that God inserted verse 15, which talked about being brought out of Egypt. And we'll get our answer to why God put this verse there in Exodus 31. Exodus 31, verses, we're going to read from verse 12 through 17. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign. See, we see there that the seventh-day Sabbath, God is instructing us that it's a sign. A sign is something that's pointing to something. It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am Jehovah that doth sanctify you. And God is saying that that we are to keep the Sabbath, for it is a sign, and it's a sign throughout generations. And that the Lord, I am the Jehovah that doth sanctify you. And being sanctified is being set apart or to be made holy. It says, ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And we see the consequences of defiling the Sabbath, that God says we shall be put to death. And keeping the Sabbath has to do with God bringing us out of Egypt, bringing us out of bondage. And he says here in verse 13, that I am the Jehovah that doth sanctify you, meaning make holy. So, and also God gives us a picture of when we defile the Sabbath. We look at Numbers 15, where it talks about the man that picked up sticks. Numbers 15. Numbers 15, verse 32 through 36. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. And they put him in war, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And Jehovah said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Verse 36, and all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. And Jehovah commanded, as Jehovah commanded Moses. And we see God is instructing us in the 7-day Sabbath that we're not to do any works, because it was a sign that Jehovah God had brought us out of bondage, and that we are not to do any works to try to sanctify ourselves or to get ourselves saved. Let's look at a picture of people that trust in something that they could do to get themselves saved. We'll look at a biblical picture. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Verses, we'll read from verse 3 to 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Jehovah said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And we see that Cain and Abel, they both brought offerings unto God, but God had not respect unto Cain's offering. Why did God not have respect to Cain's offering? And God gives us the answer in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Remember, we're studying the 7-day Sabbath, that we're not to do any work to get ourselves saved. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. I read verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And we see that it talks about Cain's works were evil. And why was Cain's works evil? Cain was trusting in his offering that he had brought to God. And that's what makes his works evil. We're not to trust in anything that we do. As the seventh-day Sabbath says, we can't do anything to get ourselves saved, but the 7-day Sabbath is instructing us that if we trust in the slightest thing, we're like the man that picked up sticks. He picked up a little bit of sticks, and he was stoned to death. As God made the earth in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested, we also are to rest in the work of Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses, I'll read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And we see that all the works that and the payment for the sin Christ had made before the foundation of the world. So we are, as true believers, we rest in the work that Christ has done. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we see that in verse 9, where God says he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Again, our works can't get us saved. It's the works that Christ has done, which we just spoke about in Hebrews 4. Salvation must be 100% of the Lord. We don't make any contribution to it. We don't earn it. We can't do anything to obtain it. Let's look at Jonah chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 4. We just read Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, where it talks about salvation being of the Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, again, salvation is totally of the Lord, 100%. We can't do anything in ourselves to obtain it. It's a gift that God gives us. We're saved by grace and not of ourselves. Christ made the payment all by himself, all that he has chosen. He chose before the foundation of the world. Let's look at an account where Christ demonstrates how he made the payment all by himself. Let's go to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone. And we see that God is talking about trodden the winepress alone, and meaning he came under the wrath of God. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my remnant. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And we see here Christ, is, his garments are stained with the blood of all those that he made payment for. He endured the wrath of God. And we see that there was, he says, of the people, there was none with me. Salvation is totally a gift, and God made the payment all by himself. Let's look at, we'll go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, I'll read from verses 1 through 8. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we see there, just that verse alone, God has done all the work. He says, and you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we see, again, God is emphasizing that we're saved by grace, and that is a gift. And I wanted to look at one verse that talks about the this word gift. And let's look at Romans. Let's see, Romans 11. Now this Romans 11. We're going to talk about, it's talking about grace. Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I say then, have God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. See, we see that salvation is a gift, and God is telling us here that if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, works is no more works. And we see God is making a separation between the grace that he gives us and works that we do. Let's go to the second part of the verse in Ephesians 8, which talks about it's the gift of God. I wanted to look at a passage that talks about gift, how gift is free. Matthew 5. Gift is something that God gives us and we don't earn it. God gives it to us. Matthew 5, verses 22. Let me see. I'm going to read from... I'll read from verse 21. Ye have heard it. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment, of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, raca, that means worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembereth that thy brother hath aught against thee, this is verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And when I read that verse, I wondered, like, why did God say, if thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, says, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled or renew your friendship, then come and offer the gift. And I believe why God is saying this is because I think about human nature. What do we do as husband and wives when one is upset with the other? The wife is upset with the husband. The husband, he goes and buys flowers. You know, that's a gift. And a gift should be something that's free, and we shouldn't be doing it for, you know, to try to win back our love for a wife or, you know, any other thing that we do. Like if we open a door, we shouldn't be upset if someone doesn't say thank you, because then why do we open up the door? Of course, you know, it is not a bad thing to say thank you, yeah, you know, but we should do it out of the kindness of our heart. And I believe that's what God is illustrating here, that he says, leave the gift before the altar and go thy way. And it says, first be reconciled. That's it. That's renew to thy brother. Renew a friendship to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. See, a gift is free. We do it. We do things out of the kindness of our heart. Let's see. We are helpless to get ourselves saved, anything that we could do. But look at some passages where individuals were saved by God, not by anything that they've done on their own. Let's look at Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 25 and 27. Okay. This is the Luke 18, verse 25. We're familiar with this, where it talks about, for it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, well, who then can be saved? And he said, these things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And what's impossible with men? Salvation. And we know that salvation is only possible with God. We read verses where salvation is of the Lord, and And other verses where we said, there's no name under heaven whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 11 through 13. And behold, there was a woman that had a spirit of infirmity. I think that word infirmity means afflictions. There was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loose from thy infirmity. And we see this woman, which had this infirmity, talks about in verse 11, that she could in no wise lift up herself. And we as people, you know, there are many people that's trying to lift themselves up, and they're exalting themselves, And we know from other passages in the Bible that God says those who exalt themselves shall be brought down. And we see this woman as a picture of how helpless we are as people, and how much we need Christ. Let's look at Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 39. We'll read from verse 39 to 43. And one of the malefactors, that is evildoers, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And we see this thief on the cross gives us some comfort. He was helpless. He was in his last hour, you know, before he died. And we see how Christ saved him. He didn't accept Christ. He didn't make a confession of faith. He didn't get baptized. Christ converted him in his last hour. And God teaches us that that we are to wait upon him. In many passages, many people are trying to initiate a salvation plan whereby they can do something to get themselves saved. But in many passages, God tells us to wait upon him. Let's look at Lamentations 3, 25 and 26, which is our familiar passages. Lamentations 3:25. Jehovah is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And we know that we truly seek God unto salvation when he has saved us. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of Jehovah. See, we wait on the Lord. We wait upon him. Let's look at Micah chapter 7. I think it's after Hosea, I think. It's a small book. Micah chapter 7. Let's see if I can find it. After Jonah. Thanks. Very small book. Micah chapter 7. I found it. Micah chapter 7, verses 7. Therefore, I will look unto Jehovah. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. See, that's a true believer who has an assurance that God will hear him. And he says he will wait. And God instructs us to wait in many passages. Let's look at Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12, Hosea chapter 12, verse 6. I think this, I don't have the right. Excuse me. I have the wrong verse. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. See, we see again how we ought to wait upon God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. See, it says, for we through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And we see again, God's people, we wait upon the Lord. The true believers, God gives assurances that we wait upon him and that he will deliver us. And we'll close with Romans 8, verse 22 through 25. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And that's talking about We're waiting for the redemption of our body, which is going to take place on May 21st for all the true believers. God's people will wait upon God, and they know that God will get assurances from God that God will deliver them. And let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word, and we pray that thy word was delivered true and trustworthy, and we pray that thou will reprove and correct us with thy word. Father, we thank you for thy word, that thy word is holy, is without error, and we know that we can trust it, and we pray that today is a day of salvation. Father, may it be that if any of us here that are not saved, Father, May it be that thou open up a spiritual eye. May it be that thou would open up many of the spiritual eyes of the people that we handed out tracts to today. As we're fast approaching May 21st, Father, we see how thou art magnifying thy word, and we pray that thou would continue to bless Family Radio and continue to keep Brother Harold Campy safe and bless E-Bible and all thy servants, and we pray that thy will be done. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And we'll take a couple minutes break, and Brother Chris will come on for the question and answer on Power Talk.